Well, if you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 18 this morning, a message I've entitled, Maintaining a Long View. Now, the city of Longview, Texas, was founded in the 1870s by a man with an interesting name. He was named Osimus Hitch Methvin, Sr. And so apparently he chose to pass that name on to his son later on. And it was also Osimus Hitch Methvin, Sr. who coined the name of the town when he stated, "What a long view," while standing outside his home. Now, I must admit, I have never been to Longview, Texas. But having lived out here in Midland for the last 11 years, I have become quite accustomed to long views. It seems that as soon as you get outside of any city here in the Permian Basin, you can instantly see for miles, as long as we're not in the middle of a dust storm. Now, as observers, we can witness a long view in any direction. And we may complain about how flat and barren the land is out here in West Texas, but these long views afforded by the landscape can be breathtaking. This is especially true of the beautiful sunsets that we're blessed to experience in this region of the country. But the long views that we witness locally can be of value to us spiritually as well. You see, long views can be a reminder to us of the perspective that God wants us to have. In fact, the next time you're driving down the road and you can see straight ahead for miles and miles and miles, remind yourself of the fact that God wants you to maintain a long view when it comes to your walk with Christ. Remember that the life of a Christian is more like a long road trip than it is a simple drive around the corner. And maintaining a long view is essential if we're to continue fighting the good fight of faith. We must keep a long view if we're to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And it is just this subject of maintaining a long view that Paul zeroes in on our passage today. So again, if you're not already there, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 18. If you would, follow along as I read our passage. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, I worked on it, couldn't come up with an outline for our passage today, so we're just going to move through it verse by verse, and hopefully you'll be able to take along some principles from these verses. But before we get into our first verse, we need to get some context by looking back a few verses at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 12. So I want to look at those few verses just before so we can get our context, so we can remind ourselves of where Paul is going in his letter to the Corinthians. So back there in verse 8, Paul says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." So we covered these verses last week, and we talked about how God had placed a treasure of his glory in human beings. But it's through persecution and difficulty that glory is revealed, that glory is used, that glory is poured out. And we use the example of the first martyr of the church, Stephen, and how when he was being murdered, how he prayed that God would forgive those very people that were murdering him, how God's glory was revealed through the persecution of Stephen. And so moving on from that idea of persecution and difficulties in the Christian life, we see that that's what the context is. So as we move here into verse 13, we see that the context is Paul's writing on the difficulties that he had suffered for the sake of serving Christ. And so we move into verse 13, Paul says, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Now, it's important to realize that Paul is quoting here. He's actually quoting Psalm 116, verse 10, which reads this way. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. That's what Paul is quoting. So it's interesting that in Psalm 116, the psalmist is recounting the adversities he had faced. And then as the psalm proceeds, he begins to praise God for delivering him out of all those difficulties. So Paul is drawing on that psalm and he's bringing out something similar in 2 Corinthians 4 here, where he's transitioning from recounting the hardships he's encountered as a believer to now proclaiming his thankfulness and trust in God. So let's look again at verse 13. He says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. Now, Paul here is proclaiming that he has the same spirit of faith as a psalmist did. As a psalmist had faith to say, you know what, I'm in adversity and affliction, but I trust in God because God's delivered me. Paul is saying the same thing. He said, I've been in affliction and I've been in difficulty, but I have faith that God has delivered me and will deliver me. Just as the psalmist's faith motivated him to speak out, so the faith of Paul motivated him to speak out as well. And it's interesting to note how we as humans will speak out regarding those things that are important to us. You know, I was guilty on Tuesday of the Aggies were playing, and so I had to wear an Aggie t-shirt. And my influence carried over to my family is everyone in my family wore Aggie t-shirts. But when evening came, it was time for game time, and so I had to transition from my Aggie t-shirt to my Aggie jersey, you know, because I need to be ready. And so I was, in a sense, speaking out on what I believed in. And thankfully, my faith was not in vain, as the Aggies were able to come back and win. But it's kind of maintaining this idea of this long view and this road trip. Think about when you're driving down the road, how, in a sense, people speak out in what they believe. When I was growing up, it was generally only bumper stickers. You know, there's all these bumper stickers that people would have, but they've progressed beyond bumper stickers. There still are bumper stickers, but now window decals. Man. I didn't need to know everything about you, you know, and what sports you play and how many people in your family, what's your favorite thing. But people speak out about these things. But it's not only the window decals. Now, you know, different states have realized we can make a lot of money through all kinds of personalized license plates. And so no matter what you support, there can be on your license plate and then you can have that personalized. And so people are speaking out about what they believe in. All those automobile adornments are a way of speaking out regarding something that the owners of those vehicles believe in. And the question for us is, how are we doing when it comes to speaking out regarding what we believe? How are we doing? You know, it's interesting that we've had those little thirsty cards for a while now, and just kind of I've lost sight of them and haven't ever made it known that we have those. But that's a simple way of speaking out what we believe. Hey, I believe it's important to fellowship with other believers. I believe it's important to worship God and to be taught the word verse by verse. And so I'm just going to speak that out. I'm just going to share this with somebody. You know, as we journey through this life, do our fellow travelers know what we believe in? Do they understand and say, okay, well, I may disagree with Fred about this thing, but I know that that's what Fred believes. And so just being willing to share that, that's what Paul is doing. You know, it's interesting, Jesus issued some very strong words regarding this topic. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, I'll read them for you. Jesus said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Strong words. We see similar exhortations to speak out what we believe in two of the final instructions of Jesus before he ascended into heaven. I mentioned these last week, but I want to mention them again. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them. Notice there's a speaking out that goes with that. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And it's obvious that this witnessing that Jesus speaks of includes a proclamation of the gospel because of what Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, when Paul says, "How then shall they call in him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Now, I was hesitant to add that last part of Romans 10:14 or to leave it in there because I thought that was going to give everybody a kind of an escape clause. Well, how will they hear without a preacher? I'm not a preacher. Off the hook. And that's not true because that word preacher in the Greek literally means herald. Just means herald. It doesn't mean specifically a person who, you know, is called to be a pastor or has this gift. No, it just means someone who speaks for another. A herald is a person who goes and says, you know what, I am in the service of another and I'm going to tell what that person whose service I am, I'm going to give their message. I'm going to herald it forth. Just tell it. Speak in what you believe. And so that's what God has called each one of us to do, is to share. Now, I don't want you to have the wrong message and say, well, Steve's talking about road trip and, you know, speaking what I believe. Okay, honey, we got to get a big old Jesus decal for the back window. We got to do it. That's the only way. No, I'm not saying you have to do that. If you want to do that, God bless you. Great. But if it's just in your daily life, you're just speaking what you believe in friendly conversation as you have relationship with people, that's what Paul is talking about. As we're taking this road trip by faith, we speak out what we believe. With that said, let's move on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 to verse 14, where Paul says, "Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you." Now, I'm a person that this message, I hope you get something out of it, but it's really for me. I really in life need to maintain that long view of kind of seeing the end of things. And as I was putting this study together and I saw verse 14, I was so excited. I thought, I'll just quit here. Because this verse, Paul is saying we can maintain a long view because we know that the same God who raised up Jesus will raise us up. And not only will he raise us up, we're all going to be together in heaven. He's going to present us all together, raised up before the Lord. And it's just that, what an awesome thing. See, when it comes to the subject of maintaining a long view, I feel like we could end our study right now because the truth that Paul presents in this verse is a tremendous motivator for a long view. Just that realization, the day is coming when I'm going to be in a new body before my Lord with all other believers. It's exciting. But before we get into all that, notice first of all that Paul used the Greek word for knowing here in verse 14. Knowing. This reminds us that Paul was motivated not by what he felt to be true, but instead what he knew to be true. That's so important for us as we are moving down this road of the Christian life. And it's bumpy and if it's difficult and sometimes it doesn't seem like we realize where we're going and I don't know about these curves up ahead and all of that, we can begin to depend on our feelings and begin to live by feelings instead of living by the knowledge that we have through the scriptures. And that's trouble. Because living by our feelings instead of living by truth ultimately leads to what we read in Judges 21. Verse 25, these words, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." If you want to see a culture, if you want to see the history of a nation that just gives in to living by feeling, just read the book of Judges. And it's not a happy read. And we can just look around at our own culture and see that when people just follow their heart, a heart which the scripture says is deceitful and desperately wicked, bad things happen. So Paul refuses to live by feelings. He lives by knowledge, what he knows to be true. So when Paul writes, "Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus," Paul is revealing that this is what it was that enabled him to keep moving forward in spite of all the difficulties that he faced. It was the knowledge that just as God the Father raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead, God the Father would raise up Paul from the dead as well. And we just need to take a step back and really seek to plant that truth in our hearts. And to put it in these terms, I need to look myself in the mirror and say, the same God who physically raised Jesus Christ from the dead is going to physically raise Steve from the dead. See, because it's one thing to think about in a theological, okay, theological truth, God was going to raise Paul, this kind of stuff. It's another thing to look yourself in the eye and say, just as it happened to Jesus 2,000 years ago, the day is coming, though they put my body in some coffin and put it in the ground, the day is coming where God's going to raise that body. And that which perishes is going to take on, is going to become imperishable. And that which is natural is going to become supernatural. That was made with you know, from human flesh is going to be made by the hands of God. It's an exciting thing to think about. And so let me direct your attention to three other places where Paul writes on this vitally important subject. And I'll read them for you quickly. First of all is Romans 8, verse 11. Paul says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." It's an interesting thing, kind of a side note, as you look through the Scriptures, as you see and you ask yourself, well, who raised Jesus from the dead? Well, Scriptures tell us that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. But other Scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And then other Scriptures said that Jesus raised Himself from the dead. So we have throughout the Scripture the whole Trinity involved in the resurrection of Jesus. And I love in Romans 8:11 what Paul is bringing out is that, you know, the angle or the aspect that it was God the Father using the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit working, raising Jesus from the dead. And what Paul says is, just as the Holy Spirit raised Christ from the dead, that Holy Spirit dwells in you. And so the Holy Spirit is going to raise you from the dead as well. Then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:14, he said, God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. And then 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 22, Paul says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, and we've talked about how that means everyone who is in Christ, everyone who is a believer, all shall be made alive. So whenever you begin to kind of waver on the resurrection or you begin to doubt, realize the Scripture puts it this way, that if you're in Christ, Jesus was raised from the dead, therefore you will be raised from the dead. The reason why you and I will be raised from the dead is not because we're good enough or because we're wonderful or because we read our Bibles or we attended men's discipleship or any of these things. The reason that we'll be raised from the dead is because we're in Christ and Christ was raised from the dead. Jesus is the first fruits. He is the connector. He is the lead one. It's kind of like if you think about going out rock climbing. There's that lead climber who sets the ropes. And everyone else can follow them because someone has led, climbed. Jesus led, climbed into heaven. He is the one who set the rope. And because He was resurrected, we will be resurrected as well. And that was a staple for Paul as he sought to maintain that long view. And the question for us is, again, how are we doing when it comes to maintaining the long view in regard to the resurrection of our bodies? Is it something we seriously believe and meditate upon? I think it's something that probably everyone in this room believes, but is it something we think about? Is it something that we meditate upon? Is it something that there's coming the day when I am going to have a new body? There's coming the day when Jesus is going to raise my body from the dead and it's going to be incorruptible. Now, before we move on to 2 Corinthians 4:15, let's look at the last part of verse 14. Paul says, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. You see, Paul knew that God was not only going to raise him from the dead. Paul wasn't like, you know what, it's me and Jesus, guys. All you other suckers, too bad. That wasn't Paul's attitude at all. That wasn't the truth of Scripture. Paul knew that God was going to raise him from the dead, but also that God was going to present Paul with the Corinthians together before the throne of glory. They were all going to have an awesome reunion before the presence of God in heaven. And I just think that's awesome. I think that's amazing. This should motivate us to have that heavenly long view, knowing that at the end of our lives, we will be reunited with all the believers who have preceded us into heaven, and that the day is coming when all believers from all ages will be joined together in the new heaven and the new earth. I just want to take a moment to look at that. So if you would, please turn to the end of your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, looking at verses 1 through 4. What we're seeking to bring out here is to look forward. To look forward to that day when we are all going to be there in our resurrected bodies in the new heaven, the new earth with all other believers. John writes, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea." Now that verse has bummed out a lot of surfers. I can't explain. You know exactly what's meant by no more sea there. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them.'" That's awesome. "And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." It's just glorious. It's something to look forward to. But there's also a little nugget there in verse 4 to lock away in your kind of theological treasure chest. And that's the day for no more tears and crying is not coming until the new heaven, the new earth. That's the day. There's going to be still tears during the millennial kingdom. There's still going to be difficulties. There's going to be problems still. But the day is coming when there's that new heaven and a new earth that lasts for eternity future, that will be the day with no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. That will be the day. And that is something to keep our eyes on. So back now to 2 Corinthians 4, as we move on to verse 15, Paul writes, "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." Now, I believe that the paraphrase provided by the Living Bible is quite helpful for understanding this verse. So I want to read it for you. The Living Bible translates verse 15 this way. "These sufferings of ours are for your benefit. And the more of you who are one to Christ, the more there are to thank him for his great kindness, and the more the Lord is glorified." And so you see, this verse is highlighting the fact that if we are to maintain a long view, then it's essential that we have some goals or signposts or mile markers that we're looking for along the way. For instance, when Brandy and I are going on a long road trip with the family, we like to know the cities that we'll be traveling through, the turnoffs that we need to take, and where we'll be stopping along the way. We're planners. We're not just get in the car and go. We need to know things. And then as we reach these different landmarks, we know that we're making progress, even though our journey may seem arduous. And our kids may be saying, "Are we there yet?" for the 75th time. Now, I believe that Paul is expressing a similar idea in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. You see, in the midst of all the tribulations that Paul encountered on his long road of Christian ministry, he looked to milestones along the way for encouragement that he was getting somewhere. And the first milestone that he mentions here in verse 15 is that of grace. Grace. Notice there in verse 15, he says, "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread to the many." And so Paul realized that the sufferings that he had endured on his missionary journeys were worth it because the message of grace had spread far and wide and many had come to saving faith. I want to read a couple of verses from Ephesians that speak about how this grace had been shown to these new believers. Ephesians 1, verses 7 and 8 say, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." As the people accepted this grace, they accepted the message of Jesus Christ, they believed in the gospel, then they had forgiveness of their sins because of God's grace. And then Paul says famously in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So as Paul was moving through and he was encountering difficulties and the road was long and hard and tiring, he could look and see, but grace has gone out. I'm getting somewhere. Something is happening. People are receiving God's grace and being saved. And then because of that grace, Paul witnessed the milestone of thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving to God that proceeded from both those new believers and from Paul who shared the truth with them. You see, grace moved into thanksgiving. On this subject of thanksgiving, Paul wrote the following words in 1 Corinthians 1:4. He said, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus." So he's thankful that the Corinthians had received God's grace, and so he was able to express that thanksgiving. Paul said in Ephesians 1, verses 15 and 16, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So this thanksgiving was a milestone for Paul. As he saw God's grace, as he continued to move, he began to thank God. He began to be thankful for that. But then it wasn't only for Paul to be thankful. Paul commanded Christians to be thankful as well. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And that thanksgiving to God brought the third milestone of 2 Corinthians 4:15, which was the giving of glory to God. So we have grace leading to thanksgiving to God, leading to the giving of glory to God. Three milestones to let us know we're getting somewhere in our Christian walk. And it's vital to remember that the giving of glory to God was Paul's ultimate goal in life. It's why he did what he did. It's the reason he put on his sandals in the morning and went out there, is to give God glory. And it really should be the ultimate goal of every believer. Paul gave this great advice in 1 Corinthians 10:31. I shouldn't say it's advice. He gave this great command in 1 Corinthians 10:31. He says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." I love that. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That was what Paul was looking for. Now, it's important to note that these three milestones of people receiving grace, of thanksgiving being offered to God, and of God receiving glory are easily missed if we're not looking for them. Just as on a road trip, we can miss signs and turnoffs if we're not making a conscious effort to look for them, so we can miss the signs of grace, thanksgiving, and the glorification of God. So the application for us is this: actively look for signs of God's grace at work in your life and life of others. Look for it. Be looking for God's grace. Look in your own life and see how God has shown you grace. Look and see how he's showing grace to others. Thank God for what he is doing and spend time around others who offer thanksgiving to God. There is no greater drain in life than just spending all your time around unthankful people. It will wear you out. But if you spend time around thankful people, it is just really going to help you keep to maintain that long view. And then finally, give glory to God in all that you do and pay special attention for evidence of God being glorified in the lives of fellow believers. And then rejoice in that. Be excited about that. Seeing these mile markers as we travel the road of the Christian life will help us maintain a long view. We move on now to the next verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and that's verse 16, and Paul says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Even though Paul endured countless sufferings for the sake of Christ, he did not lose heart because people were being born again through grace, because thanksgiving was abounding to God, and because God was being glorified. That's what Paul was looking for. And this highlights the extreme importance of making it a priority to look for these mile markers in our daily walk with Christ. Now, in the next part of verse 16, Paul reveals another thing that encouraged him not to lose heart in the midst of the trials that he endured. Look with me there at verse 16. Paul says, "Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." This is one of those verses that really needs to be locked away in our hearts, highlighted, marked to, you know, neon arrows pointing to it. But it's important that we take a few minutes to really examine the two parts of what Paul is communicating, because what we have here really is a bad news, good news situation. And I appreciate the way that Paul, you know, lines it up, because my personal preference is always to get the bad news first. And that's what Paul does. He gives the bad news first. He says, even though our outward man is perishing. That's bad news. It's bad news any way you look at it. We need to define our terms. First of all, what does outward man mean? It refers to the physical body. The physical body. Talked about the physical body last week. We called it an earthen vessel, or some versions translated a clay jar, a jar of clay. Or it's called sometimes in the scripture a tent. You know, it's just our flesh. And it says it's perishing. Now, I wish I could tell you that this perishing meant something wonderful in the Greek. But in the Greek, it means progressive decay. Yay! And so what is it? Our bodies are progressively decaying. And you can know this is true. You know, go work out at 25, take 10 years off. Go try to work out at 35, you'll see some decay has taken place. Things are not working the way they used to. And it's obvious, again, that this is the bad news portion of our verse. Paul was communicating the fact that we all know that his physical body, like our physical bodies, are progressively decaying. It is something that is true of each and every human being, and it's been this way since that moment that Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God had said to them, on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. That process of death began that day and has been transmitted to us all. And unfortunately, we can relate to this truth of the outward man perishing more and more the older that we get. The more and more like, preach it, Paul. You got that right. You know, we really understand that to be true. But the fact that the outward man was perishing was especially true for Paul, because Paul's body was not only perishing due to natural decomposition that all humans experience, his outward man was perishing at an accelerated pace because of the persecutions and the tribulations that he had encountered in his service to Christ. For more on that, turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So turn forward just a little bit. And you'll see there in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 28, Paul kind of goes through this list of the different things he had suffered, what his outward man had endured. Verse 24, he says, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. So 5 different occasions he was lashed with 39 lashes by Jewish leaders. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And a night and a day I have been in the deep. So in the midst of one of those shipwrecks, he's just floating out there in the water for a day and a night. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So basically, everywhere Paul went, there was trouble and difficulty and someone wanting to get him. And then if that outward wasn't enough, just also the physical wear and tear that came from him just thinking about the churches and just really wanting to work hard for them and kind of the deep concern that he had for them. All of this accelerated the pace at which his outward man perished. It's doubtful that any of us have suffered the physical wear and tear that Paul endured for the cause of Christ. But it is likely that each of us here are dealing with physical ailments, whether caused by injury or disease or perhaps even persecution. And as a result, there is a natural tendency to lose heart. Remember how this verse started? Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. But for us, when there's something going on physically with us, there's that natural tendency to lose heart, to become weary. Because as we seek to function in this life with diminished physical abilities and, you know, man, I used to have this physical ability and I don't have that anymore. And how can I move on? How can I go forward? And that's why it's vital that we pay special attention, to what Paul writes in the second half of verse 16. So look with me, if you would, there, back in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Paul says, even though the bad news is true, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, the inward man there, it speaks of the spiritual part of man, of human beings, as opposed to the physical part. It's the soul and spirit of the human being. You see, the physical part of us is temporary. God's going to have to redo it in the resurrection body. But that inward man is the part of us which is eternal. It's a part of us that when Paul says to be absent from the body as we leave that physical is to be present with the Lord, it's a part that goes and is present with the Lord. It's who we really are, our spirit and our soul. It's the part of the human being that remains alive when the outward man dies. And notice what Paul says about it. He says it's renewed. Renewed. That word renewed is a glorious word. It means to cause, to grow up, to make new. New strength and vigor given to one. To be changed into a new kind of life as opposed to the former corrupt state. It's exciting. It's an exciting thing. It's awesome. And Paul explains that this renewal that God is doing in our inner man, it takes place day by day. It just means on a daily basis that God is willing to do this inward renewal in our inner man every single day. This is an incredibly glorious and encouraging truth. Because we know we can work as hard as we want on the outward man. We can eat all the right foods and work out all the time. But no matter what we do, as a saying goes, Father Time is undefeated. We're going to lose that physical battle. And yet God tells us, man, though that physical body is perishing, I can work on the inside. I'm going to keep that inside going and getting stronger day by day. Now, I cannot explain just how God goes about this process of daily renewal in the life of a believer, but I can point you to a passage in Scripture that seems to shed a little light on the subject and maybe something for you to meditate on. So turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. We'll look at verses 14 through 21. Because what Paul is saying to the Ephesians in this chapter seems to look like that inward renewal that God does in a person's life, a believer's life. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." It's awesome. It's a great verse to or section or passage to go back to and say, well, what does this inward renewal look like? And to think about the things written in these verses. Now, just as the outward man perishing is a physical process, so the inward man being renewed is a spiritual process. And before we move on to 2 Corinthians 4:17, I believe it's helpful to remind ourselves that we have a part to play in the daily renewal of the inward man. You know, we don't have a part to play in the outward man perishing in the sense of it perishing. It's going to happen. We try to slow it down and do some things to work around it, but it's still going to happen. But for us to be renewed day by day, God wants us to participate in that. You see, as we spend time reading the Bible and praying and worshiping and serving, we are putting ourselves in a position for daily renewal. However, if we spend our time merely seeking to satisfy the desires of our flesh, then we're going to miss out on the renewal that God wants to bring in our spiritual lives. You see, it's a clear testimony of Scripture that God refuses to work his perfect will into our lives apart from our willing participation. That's how God works. Just read the Scriptures and you'll see that God is unwilling to work if we're not willing to be a part of it. He's still going to do his will, but we're going to miss out. And so if we want to be renewed day by day, we need to participate in the process. We need to put ourselves in a position, walking in obedience to God, where he can renew that inner man. And the question is, will we choose to put ourselves in a position to receive the daily renewal of the inner man that God desires to bless us with? It's an incredible privilege that God says, I am willing to renew you day by day. I am willing to make you stronger spiritually than you were the day before. And the day after that, stronger than that day. And the day after that, but we have to be willing to partake of that process. Now, please turn back to 2 Corinthians 4, if you would. We'll move on to verse 17. And Paul says, for our light affliction. Now, it's very interesting that someone who suffered all that we just read about, 2 Corinthians 11, that he would consider the exceedingly difficult trials that he suffered light affliction. That word light, it means a weightless trifle. A weightless trifle. It's nothing. That's so funny. I think of a weightless trifle. I think about when I used to work at this summer camp for these underprivileged kids, and we'd go out places, and all these little biddies would like jump on me to try to knock me down, and I was the outward man wasn't perishing as much back then. And I was a little stronger and more in shape. And so all those little kids, they was nothing to me. They were weightless trifles. And yet Paul says the things that he endured were weightless trifles. And the word affliction here, it means distress, it means pressure, it means burden. But how can Paul call all these afflictions and pressures and burdens light? Well, I believe the key to understanding Paul's meaning is to remind ourselves that words like light and heavy, they only make sense in terms of comparison. You have to have something to compare them to make sense. For instance, if we came in here and brought a weight bench in there and 220 pounds, a bar that weighed a total of 220. Some of us may be able to do it. Some of us maybe not. And so as we're trying to do that, I would probably say that for all of us, it was heavy. But if we brought in some lineman who's getting ready for the NFL draft and we ask him to lift those 220 pounds, he probably could do it 20 times. He probably could just be like, okay, it was very heavy to us, but it's light to him. And so it all depends. There's a comparison thing there. You see, Paul is able to say the afflictions that he and other believers encountered are light because he has an interesting basis of comparison. But before we get into that comparison, Paul reminds us that the light affliction that we suffer is that which, notice there in verse 17, which is but for a moment. That light affliction which is but for a moment. No matter how long and arduous these trials and difficulties may seem, Paul is saying they are only for a moment. I looked up this phrase in the Greek, and it means but for a moment. It means momentary. That's what it means. And again, this argument only makes sense if we have a basis of comparison. The difficulties of the Christian life can only be considered momentary if there is something of much greater magnitude to compare them to. And this is exactly what we find as we move on in verse 17. Notice, we put all the pieces together. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Notice, first of all, that Paul says our affliction is working for us. Working for us. It's very interesting because we usually believe that our afflictions are working against us. I remember, is it Jacob in the Bible? And he just hears about what's going on in Egypt, and that they've kept one of the brothers down there, and that, they said he's not going to let him go unless all the brothers come down, and we got to let Benji go, and this whole thing. And what did Jacob say? It's interesting. He says, all these things are against me. All these things are against me. Everything's against me. When in reality, God had placed Joseph there as a second man in Egypt, and he was working everything out so his family could be fed and protected and grow under the protection of Egypt. It's interesting. So it is for us. So often we can be Jacob and say, all these things are against me. But the scripture says that our afflictions are working for us, not against us. The Nelson Study Bible says this, working means producing or accomplishing. Afflictions produce glory, but the glory is out of proportion to the affliction. Trials are light and temporary compared to the eternal glory we will receive. There's no doubt in my mind that when we are standing there with the other believers before the throne room of God, we'll say, all those trials, all that difficulty, all that heartache, all that discouragement, it was just a light affliction for a moment. Just a moment. This amazing truth helps us see the difficulties that we face for the cause of Christ in a completely different light. These very afflictions are working for us so that we might notice in verse 17, receive a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Jesus had something to say about this and during a Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Let me read you the verses. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Notice, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus said, be glad when you have all these difficulties because you're just piling up eternal rewards. Now let's look a little more closely at here in verse 17 at this far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, because it's here that we find the comparisons that we've been looking for to make sense of Paul's claim that what he and we suffer as Christians are light afflictions, which are for but a moment, which are but for a moment. We begin with the phrase, far more exceeding and eternal. So notice, kind of in your minds or on your papers, you can have on the one side, we have far more exceeding on eternal, and then on the other side, our basis of comparison is but for a moment. Those are the two things that go together. We have but for a moment and a far more exceeding and eternal. Now, I love the phrase, far more exceeding. It literally means this, exceedingly unto excess. Exceedingly unto excess. I heard that, what's his name? I forget his name. Not Bill Gates, but the other guy. That's just like him. What's that? No, he's not dead.
Warren Buffett.
There we go. Thank you. Warren Buffett, they said that this past year, that Warren Buffett, because of all his investments, he made $37 million a day. $37 million a day. I would argue that $37 million a day is exceedingly unto excess. That is a lot. That's mind-blowing for us, but that's the kind of imagery that Paul is using here. Paul is saying that glory that you're going to receive is exceedingly unto excess. You can't imagine how much it is. And then he says it's not only far more exceeding or exceedingly unto excess, he said it's eternal. You see, the thing about Warren Buffett and all these other guys, they're not able to take that money with them. It's temporary. But what we have, that exceedingly unto excess, is eternal. And I love that word eternal. In the Greek, it means without end, never to cease, everlasting. That exceedingly unto excess reward that you and I have as believers for the light afflictions that we suffer but for a moment is without end. It's never to cease. It's everlasting. And then we move on to weight of glory. So what we have is we have weight of glory on the one side and light affliction on the other. So now we have our basis of comparison. Light affliction and weight of glory. The word weight there, it means a heavy mass, a heavy burden. And then the word glory means magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, and grace. Now that we've got that sorted out, we can do the math ourselves. We can set up the equation. On one side of the equation, we have temporary and comparatively light afflictions that are faced by believers. And in the moment, they're overwhelming, or they can be. In the moment, they can cause us to want to pull over and quit moving down the road. But when we look at the other side of the equation, we see on the other side that we have an exceedingly unto excess, an everlasting heavy mass of magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, and grace. There's no comparison. There's no comparison between those two sides. One commentator put it this way, for Paul, the future glory he would experience with the Lord far outweighed any suffering he experienced in this world. Paul understood that the greater the suffering, the greater would be his eternal glory. And that's why Paul was able to pen these words in Romans 8:18. I love it. Paul says, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's not going to be anything to be worthy to talk about. And surely these amazing truths found in 2 Corinthians 4:17 are indispensable for us as we seek to maintain a long view. Let's move now into our final verse, verse 18. Paul says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So here we find the final element in our study on maintaining a long view, and it's simply this. Paul made a conscious choice not to focus on the world that he could see, but instead chose to focus on the world he could not see. NIV Study Bible puts it this way, quote, "The experiences and circumstances of this present life are visible to the Christian, but they are merely temporary and fleeting. To fix our eyes on them would cause us to lose heart. By contrast, the unseen realities, which are no less real for being invisible, are eternal and imperishable. Accordingly, we look up and away from the impermanent appearances of this present world scene." I just want to, as we kind of begin to wrap up our time, I just want to have you to turn to a couple of final passages that really cement what Paul is saying here in verse 18. And so turn with me, if you would, near the end of your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2, just want to look at verses 15 through 17. And again, seeking to have that long view of not looking at this present world, but looking beyond it. Not looking at the things which are visible, but looking at the things which are unseen. Not being hung up on the physical, but being focused on the spiritual. 1 John 2, verse 15, John writes this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." I love that. World's passing away. But you know what? God abides forever, and he who loves God will abide forever. Let's move to our last place, and we'll close our time here in Hebrews chapter 12, looking at verses 1 through 3. The ultimate focus for maintaining a long view is the Lord Jesus himself. Hebrews 12, verse 1. The writer to the Hebrews says this, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," and he's talking about the hall of faith there in Hebrews 11, all these amazing saints who have gone before, he said, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls."